Before we get into today's episode, I want to let you know about a source of powerful free resources to help you as a parent or grandparent get equipped to invest in the faith of the next generation. Our Next Gen website has been designed to help empower you to navigate tough issues with the young people in your life. At Next Gen, you'll find articles, entertainment reviews from a Christian perspective, parenting stories, helpful parenting guides, and even answers to the tough questions. All these resources are free as you engage on the front line of raising the next generation for Jesus. So why not register today at premierinsight.org/resources to receive free resources from NextGen. That's premierinsight.org/resources. And now it's time for today's podcast.
Listening to Unbelievable with Justin Brierley.
Welcome along to this week's edition of the show. In place of the usual classic replay, we've got a podcast special with Richmond Wandera joining me. He is senior pastor of New Life Baptist Church in Kampala, Uganda, founder and director of the Pastors Discipleship Network, a nonprofit that serves, equips, and trains thousands of pastors across East Africa. And today we're going to be talking about the current situation in Uganda, the church there, and the future of Christianity in Africa generally. Richmond, welcome back to the show.
Thank you, Justin. It's always a joy to connect with you on here.
Yeah, it's been a little while since we last connected. And I was so thrilled when we first connected to realize that you had followed the show, that you were aware of what we do. And just, you know, to hear your story, which obviously we'll hear again. I should say we're doing today's show again in partnership with Compassion International and their amazing child sponsorship program. We'll hear later on in the program about how that changed your life, Richmond. But tell us how things are in Uganda at the moment. Just remind us again as well of the church you pastor and the difference it's making in your community.
So my name is Richmond Wandera, and I pastor a church called New Life Baptist Church in Kampala, Uganda. Many are now recognizing this church as one of the fastest growing churches in the country. We're currently planting 3 churches a year. And Justin, I must stress here that a lot of what's happening is really a move of God. Our people are very stirred and developing a fresh passion for the lost. It's something that we, I think, as a nation and specifically as a church, had kind of put on the back burner. But more recently, there's just been a hunger. And I cannot point to one thing or the other that stirred this up. But I just know that once we've begun to pray and we're going to say, Lord, let your will be done. Lord, build your church. And the more we said, God, build your church, we're beginning to see an incredible response. But also, Justin, I visited the UK a few years ago and spent time in Manchester. I was part of a conference called the Launch Conference by Anthony Delaney. He's the leader of New Thing as well as the Ivy movement of churches. And at this conference, I was stirred as I heard the vision for church planting. And I considered that, you know, what's my posture towards church planting? And I remember just thinking, I was like, look, my posture has been, Lord, bring as many people as possible into this one space called New Life Baptist Church so that I can preach whatever you lay on my heart through your word to preach. And I didn't see anything wrong with that approach where I want as many people to come and sit at my feet and listen to the word of God. But, you know, as I heard the vision for church planting, I began to think, look, I've not thought of church planting the way it was being discussed in this conference. And I went away very stirred and I shared with the elders at church and said, look, could we believe God for 3 new church plants a year? And I can tell you, Justin, God has made that possible. And so far we are not just planting churches in areas that are calling for us to plant churches in their areas, but also I'm very connected to the Joshua Project. This is an effort that maps out communities and people groups that have no churches in their communities. And so we know that there are 69 people groups in Uganda alone, and five of them are unreached, and they represent 1.1% of our population. And so I look at that and I said, look, if we don't go, who will go? And that's what we're wrestling with. If we don't go, nobody wants to plant a church among the unreached because it's difficult. It takes a lot. And so by the grace of God, Justin, we've been able to see church plant after church plant. And also the definition of the word missionary change, a mind shift happening within our congregation. It used to be that whenever we thought of the word missionary, there's this picture of this white guy with this big Bible and an old leather suitcase going somewhere. And so it really delighted me several weeks ago when we were praying for a couple called Ronald and Sissy, and we were sending them as missionaries to a place called Buyende. And just when we called them missionaries, you could just see the look on their face and just how it sounded in the audience as people stretched their hands and to pray for them, like missionary, and the shift had happened.
Wow.
And so we are not sending missionaries among our people.
Yeah, it's interesting you say that, Richmond, that there's been that kind of shift in that what we would normally associate with the word missionary. We think of those Victorian white pith helmeted people, you know, coming, you know, to quote unquote darkest Africa to share the gospel and so on. Do you feel now that actually Africans themselves are becoming the missionaries to Africa? And I would even say arguably to the West as well, in a funny way. I think that there's almost been a reverse in the missionary dynamic almost in that way.
Oh, without a doubt. Africans are waking up to this. I was part of a conversation in South Africa in 2010. It was the Lausanne Congress, and 4,000 global leaders gathered in this one area to ask the question, where is the church and what's the future of the church? And it was very evident that the center of gravity of the Christian faith was shifting to the global south. And we're also going to see that the epicenter shift towards the global south would bring new challenges, but new opportunities as well to Africa. And I think for me, I was sitting next to John Piper and I was just hearing some of his questions to some of us as the African leaders. And he's saying, look, but are you ready? Are you ready? And what does this mean? And so I remember coming back and very stirred and asking the question, okay, if the times have changed, and Africa will be responsible for sending missionaries to the unreached places, to the far-reached places, the mission field is now becoming the mission force. What is our role and responsibility? And partly that's why I went 100% in pursuit of the vision of the Pastors Discipleship Network, where we realized we wanted to disciple pastors and see that the pastors would produce after their own kind, people who are rooted in the word and people who are willing to go to the ends of the earth for the gospel. And I remember coming back, and these conversations have stirred a lot of excitement as well as anxiety. So part of what I do, Justin, is lead Pastors Discipleship Network. And this conversation we are having about Africa being the next mission force, not just the mission field, is really one of the strongest drive of our mission.
Yeah, it's an exciting time. I'm sure a challenging time. I mean, obviously you've had a viewpoint where you've both kind of been educated and had theological training in the West, as well as obviously knowing your own context very well and seeing what the needs and challenges are there. And I'm guessing the planting a church in Uganda is a bit different to planting a church, you know, in the US or the UK. What are the specific challenges? Because I know that your own church, you know, New Life Baptist Church, you know, finds itself located in one of the most challenging parts of Kampala. There is widespread prostitution, poverty, and so on. And there are going to be all kinds of issues that aren't necessarily going to be the typical issues that someone planting into, you know, the Midwest in the US or something is going to be facing. So what would you say are the typical things that you're dealing with when you're planting a new church in Uganda specifically?
So first of all, there is this unknown because we're going into places we don't know. We are not familiar with the culture. We're not familiar with the people and their way of life. But one of the things that we're dealing with has been the challenge of gatekeepers. And the reason I'm breaking on this is I don't know how to describe gatekeepers to a Western audience. So the way our communities are designed is that within a community, there would always be an elder or there'll be somebody who will either receive or reject a visitor on behalf of the people. And whatever that visitor has brought, whether it's good tidings or whether it's an opportunity for trade, this individual will interview and vet the individual. And once they say, you're welcome, then everyone says, you're welcome. If they say you're rejected, then everybody says, sorry, you're not allowed here. And I know that some missionaries and those who come from the West to do work in Africa have experienced some of that. And so for us, when we're going into a community to plant a church, the first thing we do is to identify the gatekeepers and to see how we can deal with the issues that we are bound to deal with, but with the advice and counsel of the gatekeepers of the area. And so that has been a bit easier. At least knowing that alone has made it a little bit easier for us to go into a place. I'll give you an example. Mm. So we were going to plant a church in a community called Buyende. This is a very highly Muslim community, but it's also very highly cultural and very given to witchcraft and voodoo and all kinds of dark practice, ancestral worship, child sacrifice, name it. And so when we were going to that area, if we just came in as New Life and said, look, this lot of land, it's 300 by 300 feet. We are going to come in and plant a church and come with our Bibles and evangelize the people, outrightly would be rejected. And once the elders reject us, the people won't allow us. As a matter of fact, they would see us as enemies or imposters or some people who are to get rid of. But what I did is I called the neighboring areas, a place called Jinja and a place called Busia. And I talked with the leaders there saying, do you know Buyende well? And they said, yeah, of course I know Buyende. Do you have some people within Buyende that can link me up to the gatekeepers of Buyende? And that's how it went. One person led to the other. And so by the time we walked into Buyende, we had the leader say, welcome these people. I know them. I have vetted them and they're fine. They're our friends. And then we've got him. You would be pleased to know that even the king of the area, who is not allowed to affiliate to one region, religion or the other, ended up attending the launch of our church in Buyende. The king of Busoga ended up attending the launch of our church in Buyende. So that's how well it went for us.
Yeah, it's so encouraging to hear. I mean, you know that I have a little bit of history with Uganda, Richmond. So 25 years ago, as a fresh-faced 18-year-old, I spent 6 months in Jinja working alongside Youth with a Mission, who still have a project there, a base there. And I just fell in love with the country. So beautiful. You know, I had the project I was working on was sort of situated kind of on a hillside where you could see right down to Lake Victoria. It was an amazing place to live and work and to make friends with many people. And I still have friends in Uganda who I keep in touch with and are doing good work there. What I also became aware of, you know, just as myself, a fairly young Christian, you know, was that there is just a different spiritual dynamic when you go to Africa to what you tend to encounter in the UK. There is just a lot more syncretism going on in especially in rural areas, where there's a kind of a blending of folk religion, as you say, witchcraft and so on, with kind of traditional practices, be it Islamic or Catholic or something else. How do you deal with that? Because that's probably an issue that just doesn't arise so much in a typical Western context. But and what's the kind of spiritual dynamic that's going on when you're going into a place where frankly, there is a lot of exactly what you mentioned, those kinds of darker spiritual practices kind of occurring and maybe have been going on for hundreds and hundreds of years there.
Mm-hmm. Justin, that's what keeps me awake, syncretism. Syncretism is, I think, synonymous to the church in Africa. Observers have concluded, and many know this, that the church in Africa is a mile wide and an inch deep. But people don't press in to know, what exactly does that mean? Well, that means syncretism. It means that on Sunday, people raise their hands and worship God. And on Monday, if their child falls sick, they'll go to a witch doctor. Mm. That's what keeps me awake at night. Mm. The dynamic is so widespread that it's almost become normalized. When an individual, let's say a young lady who is struggling to have children, goes to church on Sunday and says, I'm a Christian and worships God, on Monday, they are surrounded by some traditional people telling them, look, this is what you ought to do. This is a sacrifice you have to make in order for you to have children. It's shameful to be without children. And so for that reason, we require, sometimes they will give in because of the force and the cultural pressure, but sometimes it will transcend that to the willingness of the individual who says they're Christians to go into a place they wouldn't normally go. And as I have been burdened by syncretism, I have found, Justin, that it actually can be traced to the state of our pastors.
Mm.
The pastor in Africa has no training. The pastor in Africa has no theological grounding. The pastor in Africa does not prepare for their Sunday summons. And this has come on the heels of this prosperity gospel wave that came in, but also it found fertile ground. It's almost like the perfect storm where you have this teaching that comes in, but then it's found people who are not grounded. And so it stirs up such a flame that spreads across the nation, quickly across the continent. And most of these pastors, this is a word that was coined by Peter Kasirivo. He said that his observation is pastors in Uganda are sincerely wrong. Many of these people have no spiritual fathers, no training, no grounding. And once their passion is fueled by a false thought, they will run with it. So the urgency for pastoral training has never been greater, because I believe that once the pastors are trained, they will produce after their own kind. Once the pastors study the word of God, then their people will study the word of God. Once the pastors teach the truth from the word of God, then people hear truth. But when that flow and that equation doesn't flow that way, then we find where we are right now. And that's why I'm very passionate about what we do. You know this, Justin. Pastors Discipleship Network, the ministry that I founded in 2009, right now has a record 15,000 pastors that have been connected and brought together under this umbrella of Pastors Discipleship Network. And our mission is to bring training to untrained African pastors in order to deepen the church and advance the gospel through healthy churches. And I could go on and on about why, what is a healthy church to us. But essentially, I believe that once the pastors are trained and they become as Ezra's in our community. Ezra 7:10 says, the man Ezra, he devoted himself to study, practice, and teach the law of the Lord in Israel. And you think about a community that has an Ezra, and that's our dream, that each one of our communities will have people who don't just speak what they think, what they feel. Oh, if I was God, I wouldn't like that. No, it doesn't matter what you like or what you think. What does the Bible say? And if we had people who had not just reading the word, but studying the word, says Ezra devoted himself to those three verbs, to study, to practice, and to teach. And so we are burning the midnight oil. We are clawing. We are crawling. We are doing everything we can to make sure that each one of our communities and our people groups can have an Ezra. And then as we commission these Ezras, we're saying to them, would you produce after your own kind? And so the 15,000 pastors that are already part of our ministry, and we're challenging them in the next 3 years, would like to see three more that have come as a result of you.
Yeah.
And this multiplication formula is doing wonders, I think, in the kingdom. But yet the need remains great.
I mean, in that sense, then you've got that challenge at that end of the spectrum to train up pastors, leaders who can meet kind of some of that, those challenges of syncretism and bring a genuinely Christian, gospel-focused way of being in the world to people who maybe are being challenged by all these different things, whether it be prosperity gospel or some mishmash of you know, folk religion and so on. At the same time, I mean, you know, when I look here in the West at one of the main issues, it's rampant secularism, it's materialism, it's that kind of worldview is what's kind of informing us. It's not, we don't so much have a problem with, you know, the types of issues there. Are you seeing any of that as well, kind of at the other end of the spectrum in East Africa, Richmond, you know, as people perhaps get more connected with Western values and culture and everything, that you're also seeing the creeping in of a kind of an atheistic materialist kind of perspective too?
The world is truly becoming one world. We are seeing that the internet, as well as the free travel of people from one place to another, has really exacerbated and poured some catalyzing fuel on this spread of common cultures. We're seeing, I think our cities are becoming more Western faster than our churches can even keep up. Recently, my daughter asked me, look, aren't we so proud to think that we're the only ones that have the way? You know, why do we claim to be the only ones that know the way, that everyone else is wrong? Do you know how many people we are saying are wrong? And she's asking me these questions, and I'm looking at her. I said, where did you get that? I mean, I'm going to answer the question, but where did you get that? So, I saw this on TikTok and it made sense to me, she argued. And I was like, okay, so TikTok, and that makes sense. And so I won't go into how we resolve that, but I think it's just very evident, Justin, that where we are as a people, we're seeing secularism, materialism, post-Christian, post-modernity beginning to come alive. Whatever is in the West, it doesn't take long before it crosses the sea. This is sometimes it's in a matter of minutes, sometimes it's a matter of months, sometimes it's in just a few years. But very quickly, we're seeing that the issues in the West are really becoming our issues as well. And so part of my response to that, Justin, has been to create the One Leadership Summit that happens every last week of July, where we bring 2,000 influencers across the country and across the region into our campus in Kampala City to engage with the most current themes and issues that the church is facing with. And there's no way our first attitude was, what is in the West is the West's problem. But now we can no longer do that, because very quickly it becomes our problem as well.
Yeah. To that extent, do you think there's anything the African church, particularly in your part of the world, Richmond, could say to the Western church? Because I don't, sometimes it can make it look in these conversations that, oh, there's all these problems with, you know, theological training and that kind of thing in Africa. And maybe this is where the Western church can help to share resources and to do things. I mean, is there also something in the opposite direction? You know, because let's not pretend that the UK and Western church is somehow perfect either. What could we learn? What could the Western church learn from, you know, your experience in Africa, Richmond?
This is something I have wanted to share to our Western colleagues. When you observe the church in Africa, one of the things that we are known for, apart from spirituality, is worship, not from a place that is comfortable, that's good, but worship from a difficult place. And I think that I've gone to so many communities and concluded, as I've watched pastors who might have a torn collar and the same gumboots they used in the garden is the same gumboots they're coming with onto the pulpit, only they wash them before they come. But when the worship starts, this man who might not have had breakfast, or this man who is worried about something going on in their home, but how he unleashes himself, the time of worship, is simply incredible. Mm. You stand on the outside and you hear a church that has no equipment, like no keyboard, no guitar, no sound equipment. But as they begin to worship God, there is something there that doesn't have to be mechanically enhanced. Mm-hmm. You listen to African worship and you know, huh, there is something here. And I think that that's one of the gifts, and I think lessons that that the Western Church could really pause and consider. How much more effort do we put in the mechanics and the setting up of spaces of worship than actually preparing people to worship? Yes. And I think that sometimes that is caught in the wrong order. And one of the things that we have to offer the Western Church is worshiping God, not just in place of comfortable, but in a place of difficulty as well.
Yeah, it's so interesting to hear you say that, because I'm sure you've caught wind of one of the big stories recently coming out of the Western Church has been this Asbury revival, Richmond. You've probably heard stories of this. And what struck me about that was this was not a hyped up, manufactured kind of smoke and lights, you know, and a big sound system kind of thing. This was very much a student led, very simple, non flashy, you know, just people seeming to want to worship God with their whole soul, you know, without any special effects, if you know what I mean. And something about that captured people. And there was a sense of actually worship doesn't have to be this, you know, big show. It's actually about people getting really desperate for God in their situation. And it strikes me that, you know, we get excited about, you know, 15,000 people turning up at a small town in the US for a quote unquote revival. But there's revival going on right where you are, Richmond, when you are seeing people coming to faith, when you're seeing, you know, these remote rural communities kind of breaking out in this kind of worship and this evangelism. So I would love to kind of sometimes for the West to realize, look, there's you get excited about that, but get excited about what's happening as well on Richmond's front porch. So do you want to just, give us a sense of the hope that you have, despite those challenges you've already outlined, for what you see is happening and could happen there in Uganda and in East Africa, Richmond?
You know, about 3 weeks ago in a community 45 minutes from where I am right now, 45 minutes east, in Jinja, actually, where you were, Justin, we saw over 500 people bring their witchcraft and art practices and artifacts. They brought them to a central place where an evangelism work had just happened, for all of those to be burned. And we talk about the Asbury revival right now, but there is revival happening right now in my country. There is movements that these are God-sized movements. And that just lets me know that God is in control. And remember, this is happening on the heels of some very difficult things that are happening in the country. We just came through COVID. Mm-hmm. We just came through, we are currently in a global food crisis, but particularly in Uganda, a very severe food crisis. Mm-hmm. We are experiencing, as a result of the Russia-Ukraine war, prices and the cost of living that we have not experienced before. And in the midst of great suffering, there is an awakening. People are beginning to return to God and call on God like I have not seen before. And so to see and witness this, Justin, gives me a lot of hope. Another thing that gives me tremendous hope, Justin, is pastors in Uganda are extremely hungry for the word of God and hungry for training. That's what has lifted us up. Just 2.5 years ago, we were at 8,000 pastors. We have grown in the next 2.5 years more than we've ever grown in the last 10 years.
Wow.
Because there's just been a hunger that's come. Wow. That alone gives me hope. The other thing that gives me hope, Justin, and we'll talk about this later on, is when I look at the younger generation that was suffocating under these massive storms that had taken us by surprise, the COVID storm, the bad weather storm, the Russia, Ukraine, and price and cost of living storm, the loss of so many jobs as a result of all the three. So currently, we're looking at 500,000 jobs in Uganda alone that have been washed away in the last 3 years alone. And so in the midst of all of this, to see how parachurch organizations like Compassion, like my own ministry with the local church that's feeding many and helping children who have no homes to find a home, we are seeing a movement of generosity like we've never seen. Justin, part of what I wanted to share earlier on when you asked what could Africa teach the West is I wanted to talk about Africa can teach the West to love your neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
In Africa, we are very communal and it's so ingrained. It's the Ubuntu culture. It's the I am because you are, and you are because I am, and we are because we are. It's that idea. And to see that the African church and the African communities, even the poorest of the poor, is asking, what can I give to see that my brother doesn't die? What can I give to see that the neighbor doesn't go under? It's a practice I saw from the time I was a child. Nobody killed a goat for meat or a cow for meat and put all the entire goat in their fridge without passing one thigh to the other person, another thigh to the other person, and this part of the rib to another. I mean, every time any animal was killed or harvest was done, it was the time to begin to go across the community with baskets, giving one person to another. But I think, I fear that in the West, we have individuals that know only their small town. They won't even know the next town. Like the idea, let alone Africa, or let alone Asia, or let alone across the sea.
Yeah, yeah.
And so the idea of loving your neighbor is something that I think it can be traced through the African story, and particularly the story of the African church. And I think that if the West could wake up and say, look, I can't go through life looking down on my phone. I can't go through life just looking at my pictures and how many of my photos have been liked. You can't do that. The moment you look up, there is so much God wants to show the West, if only they could look up.
Yeah. Oh, there's such a challenge, and to our individualistic culture. And again, this is one of the big things I always took away from my time in Africa, was just, as you say, that communal spirit that is there, and the way that the church actually just brings that to life and channels it in so many helpful ways. I, as many have said, I think the church has been the best thing that could happen to Africa, but it's also got huge challenges, as you say, because it's about shepherding and stewarding that gift of in your context. I'm so pleased to have been able to caught up with you, Richmond, and to hear how things are, a couple of years on since we last had you on the Unbelievable Show. As you know, as you mentioned, we're partnering on today's show with Compassion International. And Richmond, your life was actually changed really through child sponsorship, through Compassion. It enabled you to escape poverty, to be fed, to have education, healthcare, ultimately fuel your own calling to ministry as well. And I just want to say, if you're watching or listening to the show today, this can be true for other children right now, that you can actually change the life of a child to give them a hope and a future in the way that Richmond experienced. Now, Richmond's going to tell us his story of how that happened for him in a moment. But I just want to kind of upfront say, if you're interested in sponsoring a child through Compassion, it's really easy to do that. From the US, if you're listening or watching in the US, just text my name, that's Justin, to 83393. So you just text Justin to 83393, click the link, and you can start sponsoring. Super simple. But from the US or anywhere else in the world, you can simply go to compassion.com/Justin. That's compassion.com/Justin, and start sponsoring from there. And again, for our US listeners and viewers, you get my book, Unbelievable, Why After 10 Years of Talking with Atheists, I'm Still a Christian, as a thank you gift when you do sponsor a child. So the links are all with today's show. Do go and check that out. You can text, you can click through. Tell us your story, Richmond. What happened to you? What difference did Compassion make in your life?
Thank you, Justin. You know, Justin, I was 8 years old when my father was killed. I was the third born of six children. My mother was married off very, very young. And when my father passed, she had six children now hanging on her arms, looking at her, saying, provide. And my mother, having been married off young, having not had an education, I just felt like her whole world had crashed. It didn't take long before the landlord came. And I can remember this as it were, as though it happened yesterday. This landlord banged the door in the most rude manner and said to us, you've got to leave. And we ended up moving to Uganda's worst slum, a slum called Naguru. By the time I was 10 years old, living in Naguru, I had suffered from malaria over 10 times. But the Lord provided hope through compassion. I was connected to a 15-year-old girl from the UK. Her name was Heather. And this young lady made one act, one decision that changed my world. She decided to sponsor me. And I later on learned that she had actually taken a babysitting job. Oh, my. I can't get over what maturity would be given to a 15-year-old to join the fight, to live with less so I could live with more, to live simply so I could simply live. I can't get over that. But her decision made it possible for me to go back to school, to have access to healthcare. I got my first mosquito net. I remember flooding this net in our one-room house and all of us as kids are sleeping in this net. And
you all got under the net together.
It was fun. Later on, Justin, by the time I was 14, I began to pay attention to what message we were hearing at the church where I attended to receive Compassion's benefits. And my family was not a Christian family. We didn't believe in God. My mother hated God, in fact, blamed him for what had happened to my dad. But by the time I was 14, Pastor Peter, who was the pastor of the church, he preached from Genesis 39 about this young man, Joseph, who was suffering of nothing he had done. But he was just, life was just happening to him. And God loved him and had a good plan for him. And spoke of how he resisted sin. And I thought to myself, look, I don't resist sin like Joseph does. And I'm a sinner. And by the time he was done with that message, I became the first Christian in my home. Wow. I became a Christian, Justin.
Wonderful.
And by the time I was 16, I had seen all six of us as a family become Christians. And by the time I was 19, I saw my mother make a decision to follow Christ. It changed my world and changed our home. My mother ended up forgiving the man who killed my dad. That's something that has taught me that the gospel is the power of God. It's the power of God. There is not a book my mother would ever read to bring her to that place, except that the Holy Spirit, through God's word and through Pastor Peter, bringing the word truly and faithfully, helped her to come to that place of forgiveness. And by the time I was 22, I began my path to become a pastor. And today, Justin, I am the senior pastor of the very church that rescued me as a boy walking in without hope and without faith. And now I'm a participant in rescuing others as well. Beyond that, Justin, I am now founder and president of Pastors Discipleship Network, which is a ministry that trains and equips pastors across 4 countries in East Africa. 15,000 pastors are part of this network. And to think that all this potential was dying on the street, and all it took was one act of obedience, of a person giving generously of themselves in obedience to God, to change my world and my life around. I could never be more grateful.
It's beautiful. I mean, I'm very moved by your story, Richmond, and just the way in which, as you say, it was one act of generosity that had this ripple effect, you know, that led to you being able to have a hope and a future, to being able to, you know, obviously find faith that's transferred out to your family. Now you're seeing this extraordinary work of God through the church that you're pastoring. We haven't even mentioned the fact that you're launching a university there as well in Uganda, Richmond. You know, that's just on the side, you know, just launching a Christian university. There's a lot more we could have covered, but it's just been such an encouraging time. And I'm always come away humbled by these conversations that I have with you, Richmond, of everything that you're doing, and just the humility and generosity you embody, both yourself, but also your church and your community. God bless you in everything that you're doing. I'm just going to finish by saying again, if you would like to make a difference in one child's life, you can be a sponsor through Compassion International. We've got a special program that we're running via the Unbelievable Show. I would love to see maybe a whole village of children sponsored from Unbelievable listeners. If you've done it before, and perhaps you've got the opportunity to sponsor another child, that would be incredibly welcome as well. But it's very easy to do. If you're in the US, again, if you're listening from the US, just text my name, Justin, to 83393. You'll get a link and you can click through to start sponsoring. Or you can, from anywhere in the world, including the US, you can do that online by going to compassion.com/Justin. And if you are doing that from the US, we'll send you a thank you copy of my book, Unbelievable: Why After 10 Years of Talking with Atheists, I'm Still a Christian. The links are all with today's show. Richmond, God bless you. Thank you so much. And it's just been wonderful to catch up with you.
Justin, it's always a joy and a delight. Thank you.